Good evening. It has been a good day. We're thankful, my family and I, to be here this week and to spend some time in God's Word with all of you. And I guess I failed to introduce my family this morning. My wife, Alana, is with me, and hopefully they'll be able to be here all week with me. But my wife, Alana, is with me. My oldest son, Braden, my middle child, oldest daughter, Peyton, and then what we call the baby, who's almost four, Paige, is with us today and should be with us throughout the week. I'll tell a story on my, I'll tell tons of stories on the kids throughout the week, I'm sure, but I'll tell a story on my middle daughter. The last time I did a gospel meeting, as we were traveling there, she said, "Daddy, are you going to preach any of your good lessons this week?" "Well, honey, I don't know which ones are my good ones." Now, I've been preaching for about 15 years, almost full-time that whole time, and about 100 lessons a year, morning and evening, right? About 50 weeks. So we're pushing 1,500 lessons that I've preached, and she's named two. I'm not preaching either one of them this week, so hopefully they will maybe get into the list of good ones throughout the week, but that's what my family thinks of me, I guess, so it's got to go up from there. But we are thankful to be here, and we hope and pray that these lessons throughout the week will glorify God and be able to uplift those who are here and with us. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And within Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 10 and reading through verse 14, there's a quote from Psalm 102 and about verses 25 and 26. "But in you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become like an old garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of his angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" We have this phrase in the midst of these verses that talks about God laying the foundation of the earth. And for the next several nights, and tonight's lesson is actually more of a reason why we're talking about the lessons that we're talking about on Monday and Tuesday night. It's a sort of introduction to those, but it's more of a reason why. This is the reason why we need to study these topics and look at these topics and look at these things. Because not everyone anymore believes that God created the world in 6 days. They believe it's much, much older than that. And while maybe in the past it wasn't necessary to look at those things because most of the people we came in contact with believed God's biblical account of creation, we're not there anymore. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. What I want you to understand is the next couple of nights we're going to look at a couple of lessons, but the series of lessons is about 12 lessons long. And so I tried to get as much of the pertinent information as I could for the Monday night and Tuesday night of the VBS, but I've condensed about 12 into 2. And so I wanted to tell you tonight, and this is one of those lessons, so I guess I technically could say 12 into 3, because I'm using this one, but I want to tell you a little bit about what was entailed in the entire series. Number one, we talked about what evolution is, and you know what it actually is, and what people believe it to be, and so we won't get into a whole lot of these. We looked at this idea of science versus evolution. Most people say science versus the Bible. But see, God created the world through the science that we know. And so really, science and God's Word are not contrary to one another. Now, the science world might be contrary to what God has to say. But if you look at science versus evolution, you'll see that evolution doesn't even stack up against science, which it claims to be. And then we looked at days versus ages of creation, which we'll do tomorrow night. It's not the exact same lesson that was preached here. It's been altered and changed a little bit. But we'll talk tomorrow night about, you know, did God use ages or did He use days to create the world? And then again, same thing Tuesday night. We'll look at the effects of the global flood and what that means to our world. Why our world looks the way it does and why it appears to scientists to look maybe older than what it is. And a lot of that can be answered because of the global flood that God caused to destroy mankind, save Noah and his family. And then, as we'll talk about a little bit, not in as great a detail as the whole lesson did, but the effects of evolutionary thought, what it means to think the way evolutionists think. And there's some major dangers in doing that, and we'll talk about that a little bit the next couple of nights. So why is this important? Why is it important to look at the Genesis account of creation? Well, I want us to understand tonight that nearly everything that we know, everything that we follow, was established in Genesis. If you think about marriage and God's marriage law, now we have a tendency to focus more on the exception to that rule. Now I've talked, and you could talk to Brian about it, but people have talked to me and come to me for marriage counseling, but actually what they come sometimes to do is, please just give me permission to divorce my spouse. Do I have a right to divorce my spouse? And we oftentimes focus so much on the exclusion that God gives us that we forget about God's rule and God's law. One man for one woman for life. That's God's marriage law, and you know we can find that in Genesis? God doesn't change, and we'll look at that throughout the week. God doesn't change, even though we're going to look at three dispensations of time or three ages of time, God doesn't change. And in fact, a lot of what Jesus did was try to not change God's law, but bring it back to the original law that God established. One man for one woman for life in the case of marriage. When we think about sin, we can find it in Genesis. When we think about why Jesus had to come to this earth, we can find those things in Genesis. There's so much that we can look to that is found in the book of Genesis. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and I may go through some of these rather quickly, and so I apologize for that. At least throughout the week this week, you'll have papers in front of you to follow along, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And then we read in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, this is exactly what Satan does. We looked this morning that Satan actually went to God's foundation. Can you trust God? Is pretty much the question that he asked Eve. Yeah, God's told you all of these things, but can you trust Him? And you know what? That's what Satan is still doing, and a lot of times through this idea of evolution. Can you really trust God? When He says that He did it in 6 days, that He created this world in 6 days and rested on the... Can you really trust Him? That's what evolution is asking you. And a lot of people over the years, even once faithful Christians, have said, no, I can't trust Him anymore. And those are some of the things that we're going to look at this week. We're told to be able to defend our faith. We looked at this morning, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Don't throw it at them, right? Don't hit them with it, but do it with meekness and love and gentleness and kindness. But be willing and ready to defend your faith. People are going to ask you. Now, again, this may not have been an issue 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. But it's becoming an issue now, and we need to be ready and willing to defend that faith that we have. If we look at the first idea that I want to point out tonight, what I want us to understand is that we're not talking about a salvation issue. Okay, whether or not you believe that the earth is billions of years old and God created it through, you know, and used evolution to create it, or whether you believe that He did it in 6 days, as I believe that the biblical account shows us that He did, I'm not going to go out on a limb and say, you know what, if you believe that He did it, that God created it billions and used billions of years to do it, that you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm not willing to go out on that limb just quite yet and say, if you don't believe in 6 days of creation, then you can't have a home in heaven. Because God could have chosen to do it anyway. This is not about ability. God could have chosen to do it any way that He wanted to do it. So it's not about a lack of ability on God's part to do it any way in which He had chosen to do it. It's about how did He tell us that He did it, and do we believe Him that He did it in that way. And so we're not talking about authority. It's an authority issue. We're not talking about a salvation issue. It's an authority issue, which can very quickly become a salvation issue. Now, here's what I mean by that. Think about how many kids we've heard over the years utter the phrase, "I can't wait until I turn 18. Why is that? Well, they probably don't like the authority that they're under in their house, and they want to change some things. Kids, slow down. The world is not all it's cracked up to be. Save money and stay with your parents. Let them kick you out. At some point, they probably will. Stay home and save. I'm also have been over the years a financial planner. Stay home and save up that money, right? Don't be in such a hurry to get out of the house. But how many kids have we heard say this? I can't wait until I turn 18. I'm out of here. Now, those kids may very well obey the rules of the household, but are they really committed to it? They're just buying their time until they turn 18 so they can get out of the house. They don't believe in the rules. They're just obeying them for that point. Do you see how an authority issue can very quickly become a salvation issue if we don't trust in the rules of the house? If we're telling God, I'm not so sure I believe you. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I'm not so sure I believe you about Genesis, that you could create this world in 6 days. You see how that can very quickly become a salvation issue, even if it's not right now? Absolutely it can. Another example that we have, George Barna in the Barna Group did some research from between 2002 and 2006. And they talked to a group of, let me use my air quotes here, church kids, right, that had left the church, whatever church, and Churches of Christ were a very small portion of the study, but they were in there, they were included in that study. What they did was they took children who had gone to college and left the church after college and no longer attended. Now, these were kids that went Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and their midweek Bible study. They made sure that they got kids that were there almost all the time, and they started asking them questions and tried to get them to be open and honest to say, why did you leave? And here's some of the things that they found out. 2/3 of the kids that go or attend a church regularly, faithfully, 2/3 of the kids leave when they get to college age. Some of them will come back, but 2/3. Now, I wouldn't do this, but imagine us getting all of these kids, right, and putting them together and then pushing 2/3 of them off to the side and say, these kids are going to leave their faith when they get to college. Do you want your kids to be part of that 2/3? I don't want my kids to be part of that 2/3. But that's scary, right? Because we're all thinking, not my kids, no way. But 2/3 of the kids leave when they get to college. However, what they found out throughout this study is many of them were only waiting for an opportunity to leave. They had left in their mind long ago. And a lot of it stemmed back to junior high and high school when they were taught about evolution. Because what happens is, what we do is Monday through Friday, they're told science facts all day at school. And then we come and tell them cute Bible stories on Sunday. Folks, these are historical accounts. They're not just Bible stories for kids. And what we're doing here this week is important. Because this is not, we're not just teaching kids Bible stories. We're teaching them historical facts that they're going to need to take with them one day. If you look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 28, notice what Jesus says, and we'll look at this a little bit later in the week as well when we talk about Jesus trying to bring back God's original plan. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." So the idea Jesus is saying, well, you've heard, don't commit adultery, but he says, what I'm telling you is if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so what are they doing? Just like those kids that say, I can't wait till I turn 18 to get out of this house, just waiting for an opportunity. You've already committed adultery. You just may, somebody may not want you, right? But if they came up and said that they wanted you, you're there. Right? You're just waiting for an opportunity, and that's what Jesus is trying to point out in Matthew chapter 5. That's why you've already committed adultery in your heart, because you're just waiting for an opportunity to commit adultery, and that may not have come up yet. And so we're not talking about a salvation issue yet. But we are talking about authority issue, and look at Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure you've heard this presented before, but starting in verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So how much does that leave for me? How much does that leave for Brian or the elders here? How much does that leave for you? None. We have none. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's when we start questioning that authority, we're getting in trouble. Can we really trust Jesus? What does he say after that? Now you can imagine, right? If somebody says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, you gotta assume that the next thing they're going to say is pretty important, right? I remember when I was young that mom and dad would go away. My sister is 2 years, 3 months, and one day older than me, and I make sure I tell her a lot that she's older than me. She's my older sister. So that's good now, but back then when we were growing up, when mom and dad would leave, guess who they put in charge? The older one, right? And there were times where my sister would say to me, Mom and Dad left me in charge. But I knew that that carried weight. She did have their authority. She was in charge. And I probably wasn't being very nice to her. And I knew that she had that authority. And I knew that she was going to tattle on me when they got back if I didn't straighten up. So we know when somebody says, I have authority over you, that what they're about to say is probably pretty important. What does he say next? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We'll look at this throughout the week. Does he leave it to them how to do that? Uh-uh. Go and make disciples. Well, how are they going to do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father. That's how. So he doesn't leave it to them to decide how they're going to make disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, and you're going to do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? But don't just baptize them and then let them go. What do we do after that, Lord? How do we treat them after they've become a child of God? How do we treat them after that? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So it doesn't end there. It only begins there. Once you baptize them, he says, then go on and teach them all things that I've commanded you. But I'll be with you always. We need to understand that God, that Jesus Christ has all authority. And we need to examine that authority and make sure that we're falling into that authority so it doesn't become a salvation issue for us at some point. Now, I want to look at this idea of a Jewish versus a Greek culture quickly here. And again, this probably wasn't an issue about 30 years ago, because most of the people that we would consider to be Christians, and this is honestly who we're talking to, okay? We're probably not... If there's an evolutionist, an atheist in here, I'm probably not going to be able to convince them that there is a God. Okay? Who we're looking at are those people who believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, but believe in evolution also. That's a dangerous combination to have. Okay? So most people that were Christians 30 years ago are going to believe that God created the world in 6 days like he said he did. Right? And so It wasn't an issue back then, so we didn't need to talk about it a lot back then, but it's becoming more and more of an issue now. I want us to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. The sons of Issachar here are commended because they understood the people that were around them. And of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chief priests were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. They're commended because they understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what the children of Israel were supposed to do. Well, we have to ask this question of ourselves tonight. Do we understand our audience? Do we ever wonder why, when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, that they just don't care anymore? This may be part of the issue. I want us to understand that Peter knew his audience. Okay, if you look at Acts chapter 2, what we would consider the very first gospel sermon ever preached, right? Now, again, we give credit to Peter, but they're all preaching, right? They're all preaching the gospel here. All the apostles are preaching the gospel here. In Acts chapter 2, notice that Peter gets right to the point with his Jewish audience. Okay, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus. Okay, he's saying, I'm getting ready to start my sermon, Jesus. Right, he gets right to the point, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. He gets right to the point, a man attested to God, or to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. We looked at Pilate this morning. He's part of that. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He gets right to the point and preaches Jesus Christ to them, God's Son. Why? Because the Jews already knew about God, their Creator. There was no need for him to go and to do that. Now, I want you to understand that Paul also knew his audience. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is starting in verse 22, and I'll read through this quickly. But I want us to notice the difference. Starting verse 22 of Acts chapter 17, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. See, it takes Paul a little bit longer to get to the point, doesn't it? Paul has a different starting point than Peter, but let me ask you this question. Is it a different gospel? No, it's simply a different starting point. The Jews already had the foundation that Paul had to lay for the Greeks, the men of Athens. The Jews already knew that, and so they didn't need that speech. But see, the men of Athens needed it because they had gods everywhere. He's like, you're missing the point. God is not one of these things. He can't be because you made those. You fashioned those. God doesn't need man. We need him. And so Paul has to lay this foundation to these men about God the Creator. He created all things. The gods that you're worshiping, your God, the God, gave you the material to make those things. He made everything, even you. So he's not preaching a different gospel. He's just got a different starting point because they didn't have a knowledge of the one true God. And so what happens then if Paul decides, okay, I'm going to go in and I'm going to preach and teach Jesus Christ to these men of Athens, but doesn't mention God, doesn't mention the Creator, doesn't mention, you know, how he created the world and everything in it? More than likely what they do is they take Jesus and create another idol of Jesus. They put Jesus on the foundation that they already have. So instead of that, Paul lays the real foundation for them and says, put Jesus on that foundation. And so what we have to understand today is I believe we are dealing more and more and more with a Greek culture. People who do not know God the way that they used to. And so we may have to create or form that, not create, but teach that first foundation, those first principles that there is a God. He is our Creator. He created this world in 6 days. And lay that foundation before we can teach about Jesus Christ. We had a, and trust me, this is not political. I am far from political. But our former President Obama said as much in one of his speeches. He said this, whatever we once were, we are no longer. No longer just a Christian nation. We are a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a nation of Hindus, and a nation of non-believers. And he wasn't wrong. As much as we would love this nation to be a Christian nation, I would consider it a former Christian nation. We are no longer that. And so as we go out and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that. That we're not a Christian nation. That people don't have the foundation that they once had that maybe you all have. And so we may need to teach that foundation, to lay that foundation that God laid for us before we can talk about Jesus Christ. Now, I think we spend a lot of time dealing with symptoms, right? If your child has symptom after symptom, and you just treat the symptom but don't ever treat the source of the system, or symptom, he's never going to get better, right? And I think a lot of times religiously that's what we do. We spend a lot of times dealing with the symptom of the problem and not dealing with the problem itself. We deal with things like pornography. We deal with things like homosexuality and abortion and racism and the family breakup. And all of we deal with all of those things, and we should. We should teach and preach about all of those things. But a lot of those things grew from us taking God's foundation and ripping it out from underneath our feet. And saying, because evolution says we don't need God. We just need time. Right? That's all you need with evolution. You don't need God. And evolutionists will tell you, you can have God if you want Him, but you don't need Him. Yes, we do. We can't rip God's foundation out and say, well, you can have Him if you want, but we don't need Him. Yes, we do. And when we start attacking, and evolution does that, attacks the foundation of God, then things like pornography, homosexuality, abortion, racism, those things are going to creep up because that's the culture that evolution will provide for us. We need to work on that foundation. Trying to build Jesus on man's foundation is not going to work. It will never work. The gospel preacher long ago, and I asked him when I first started, I said, how do you start a conversation with somebody about the gospel? Because I didn't know. You know, I was preaching in a pulpit, but I was more asking, when I meet somebody on the street, How do I start the conversation? How do you begin? And he told me this. You ask them if they believe in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whether they say yes or no, you have your starting point. There's a lot of wisdom in that. This was 15 years ago that I was told that. There's a lot of wisdom in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 and 23, we read here, For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. Notice this. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. Why is it different? Why is there a separation made there? To the Jews, a stumbling block. Here's what I believe. I believe it's a stumbling block to the Jews because they already had God's foundation. There was something there to trip over. Right? So when they refuse to put Jesus on top of God's foundation, they're tripping over it. Right? It's a stumbling block to them. Because they don't want to put Jesus on God's foundation. They don't think He belongs there. So they trip over it if not accepting it. The Greeks, the Gentiles, to them it's foolishness. Why? They don't have anything. If you give me Jesus without giving me God, it's foolishness to them. Why would somebody come to this earth and die for me? If you don't have God, it doesn't make sense. If you don't have God's foundation, it doesn't make sense. We need to work on the root of the problem. Why? Because even if the symptom is gone and the root remains, it will come back. You know, this is why I have to mow my yard every single week. I don't mind mowing it, but weed eating, I cannot wait until my son can handle a weed eater. It just keeps coming back up. Why? Because the root's still there, and it's going to keep growing. And again, we might be able to convince everybody that abortion is wrong. We won't, more than likely. But even if we did, but didn't fix the root of the problem, it's going to come back up. It is eventually going to come back up. Even if we get everybody to agree with us right now, it's eventually going to come back up if we don't deal with the root of the problem. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Why? Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple to the Lord," or in the Lord, "in whom you also are being built up together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This is what we want. This is what we're aiming for. We want God to be in us. We want Jesus Christ to be in us. We want that dwelling place, but we've got to build on the right foundation. Again, so what's the big deal? Why does it matter, Tony? Why does it matter if I believe or if science believes that the earth is billions of years old? What does it matter as long as I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He came to this earth, and He died for me? Here's part of the issue. I want to tell you that science also says it is not possible to have a virgin birth. That's what science says. So if we're going to take the millions of years and say, hey, let's run with it, you know, God must have meant something else when He said days, because we know through science that the earth is billions of years old. The danger becomes, and I believe this is why children leave sooner than college, at least in their mind, is because science is also telling them there's no such thing as a virgin birth. So we, again, start thinking, well, He must have meant something else by that then. Must mean something else. If we're wrong about evolution, we must be wrong about the virgin birth. Science also will tell you no such thing as miracles. He couldn't have done all that. He couldn't have performed all of those miracles. Science will also tell you, you don't resurrect the dead. All of these things science will tell you. Do you see the dangerous path we go down? If we start compromising with one piece of Scripture and say, well, He must have meant something else. Question we need to ask for ourselves, are we building on God's foundation with Christ's authority? And if the answer to that is no, then we need to change what we're doing. We need God's foundation, and we need Christ's authority to go forward. If you are here tonight, and I know we didn't talk a lot about becoming a child of God, but if you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, but you want to become one, you can do that tonight. By being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We talked about it from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus Himself is sending out His disciples and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. go and make disciples. If you want to become a disciple tonight, the way that Jesus told you how to do that is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who's maybe fallen away from that, slipped from following all the commandments of God, you have time and opportunity tonight to make those things right with your God. If it's something you feel needs addressed publicly, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If it's something you believe you can take care of between you and your God, do that tonight, but I encourage you to do it before you leave the building. Find a room somewhere. Don't leave this place. And it has nothing to do with the building, but don't leave this place. And take a chance of getting hurt or injured or killed before you get home, before you make it right with your God. If you're here tonight and you just need the prayers of the saints here, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. I hope that this lesson has been beneficial and it has glorified God. If you're subject to God's calling anyway, would you please come while we stand and while we sing?